I'm thrilled to be here. You know, I've always felt like when I made the 700-mile journey from Kentucky down to Mississippi to come to Collins Camp or to preach in a Methodist Protestant church where I've preached many revival meetings. This is the third time I've preached Collins Camp. I've preached in here about three other times with other kinds of meetings. I've always felt like when I was coming down here that I was coming down for a homecoming and I was getting together with family. But now it's really true. Because my children live down here, and I'd like you, if you don't know my children, I want you to know them, Katie and Peter and Ellen and Noah. Stand up so everybody can get a look at you. Yeah, these are my babies. Katie is our firstborn, Beth and my firstborn child, and she and Peter have been married, is it 5 years now? And the Lord's blessed them with two children, and they pastor your church over at Monticello. And I'm thrilled they're a part of you all, and I'm thrilled they're a part of us. So, so it really is homecoming. I was over at Newton, Henry, just 2 weeks ago? And it felt like when I came in there, it was just like family reunion. And I feel that way when I'm among you all. And I thank you. A few years ago, Brother Mark had me over to Neely when he was pastoring down in Neely, Mississippi. And he had me there for a revival, and we were having a great revival, but I was getting a little carried away. And sometimes I was getting a little long, and I was getting an hour long, and an hour and a half long, and 2 hours long. And Brother Mark pulled me aside, and he said, Brother John, I don't think you understand. When I called you to preach the revival, I asked you to come and preach with power. Not we pay by the hour. Yeah. No, I really didn't go quite that long, did it, Brother Mark? Now, tell the truth now. Oh, my. Well, I'm worried about this mic staying on my belt. I believe it will, but I'm always worried about these because my belt has a warning label. And I know I'm around some other preachers that their belts have warning labels, too. You know, warning, contents under pressure. Oh, Lord, help us. Well, I remember when I was with Brother Mark in revival down there at Neely, he picked me up at the airport. And I said, Brother Mark, can we pray in the truck? You remember that, Brother Mark? And we started praying, and the Lord met us, didn't he? And we had quite a prayer time. Before the service this evening, a number of us met up here and prayed that God would meet with us. And Brother Billy started off the praying, and he prayed for me. And I believe in his prayers. Brother Billy and Sister Faye have been longtime friends of my mom and dad's, and I believe in these folks' prayers. Brother Billy said, John, I've been praying for you 2 and 3 times a day for weeks now. And I believe in Reggie's prayers. I pray with Reggie. And you see what I'm saying? If we're going to have a meeting this week where God can move among us, brothers and sisters, it will be an answer to prayer. Now listen, I go a lot of places, and I preach a lot of meetings with a lot of folks. The Lord's anointed and blessed me to do that, and I don't count myself worthy. But I just had a meeting last month in a state that shall remain unnamed and a church that shall remain unnamed. And I felt like the pastor and I were the only ones doing any bit of praying. And we finally, by the 5th service, got warmed up to a bit of a tepid temperature. And folks thought they'd had a good revival. And I had the very keen awareness that there was no prayer. That the pastor and I were only ones bearing a burden of prayer. And if we're going to have a revival in these days, it will be because God's people have been praying and are praying. And so prayer meeting is at 7:30 in the morning. Who's our prayer meeting leader? Not here yet. Who's our prayer meeting leader? Miss Maxine. I love her and she loves Jesus and she'll lead us to prayer. And friends, we need to be here in prayer meeting. I need together with you in prayer. My soul needs that. The word will come easier to me, and I'll have an easier time discerning the mind of the Spirit and have more time for visiting if we can have good prayer, if you'll cover that thing. Somebody say amen. Otherwise, I'm struggling if I don't have that prayer support. I need your prayer support. We need to cover this place with prayer. We need to pray not for grandma's ingrown toenail. We need to pray for God's divine conviction on our services so we hear the word of God and mind Him. Amen. Amen. We need a move of God among us. And that will be prayed down. It will not be because I brought it in my iPad or in my briefcase. Come on now. It will be because God has met with us.
Amen.
And I'm believing God to give us a great time these days for Bible camp. Well, I better get at it if I'm not going to get one of those warnings from Brother Mark. Lord, help us. Now, I've given you sticky notes, and thank you to Miss Denise Weeks for the sticky notes. You should have at least two of them there with you. And you're going to need those tonight. And if anybody doesn't have any, come on, fellas, come circulate Voice of Truth and get some more sticky notes out to folks, because we got to make sure that everybody has sticky notes. I know they're Post-it notes, but I call them sticky notes. Yeah, everybody's going to need to. Everybody's going to need to. And you may need a pen. Austin is the pen man. So go ahead and get the pens out there, brother. Our scripture lesson tonight is going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Jeremiah, chapter 35. And I want to ask you a question tonight. And the question is this. Are you ready? Everybody ready for the question? The question is this. Can you keep a promise? That's a good question, isn't it? Can you keep a promise? Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to write a promise down on the first sticky note, a promise that we've made to God. Maybe it was last year at camp. Maybe it was 5 years ago at camp. Maybe it was 30 years ago, huh? You know, I saw Brother Bobby Dawson come in tonight, and I told him, I said, we've known each other almost 40 years. I'm not old, I just have old hair. You hear him? He said, at least you have hair. He has a vague and faint memory. but Bobby and I love each other, and we go way back. But maybe you have a promise that you made to God way back. Maybe it's been 40 or 50 years, Brother Jackson, that you made that promise to God. I want you to take that first sticky note, and I want you to write on it a promise you've already made to God sometime in the past. A promise you've made to God. Okay? Everybody write that promise down that you've made to God. Now we're going to have a ceremony at the end of this service where we're going to bring these promises to God. Okay? And we're going to put these promises on God's altar and remind Him that by God's grace we intend to keep this promise. Amen? Okay, a promise you made to God. I want you to especially think about a promise, young people, that you made to God maybe at a camp in years gone by. Or maybe there's an adult here who was a camper here 10, 15 years ago. And there's a promise you've made to God right here or in church. You got your promises written down that you've made to God in the past? Everybody good on that? A promise you've made to God. I read a story one time about that was told by Booker T. Washington. And he was telling the story in a book that he titled Up From Slavery. And it was a slave story. The slave was in Virginia. And there in Virginia, he had made an opportunity to buy his freedom from his master. They had negotiated a price, and he was able to go wherever he wished to earn a living, and then his master would accept that payment that the slave could buy his freedom back. So the slave moved from Virginia up to Ohio, and he got a job, and he secured a living, and he was going to earn the money to make a payment to his master to buy his freedom. And then the Civil War came. The war between the states came. I guess it's still called a war of northern aggression some places down here, huh? The Civil War came on the scene, and he couldn't make his way to Virginia. And the war disrupted his plans. And besides, the Emancipation Proclamation came along, and it freed him from any obligation. But he had given his word. And as he told the story to Booker T. Washington, he said, I realized that I'd given my word. And after the war was over, he made his way all the way from Ohio, all the way down to Virginia, and he paid off the final balance. I think it was $300 that he yet owed his former master with interest. And people asked him, why did you do that? You didn't have any obligation. He said, I pledged a promise. I pledged a promise, and I owed my promise to keep it to my master. May I ask you a personal question tonight? Are you with me? Can you keep a promise? Can you keep your promises to God? The Bible tells us an interesting story in the book of Jeremiah. And if you'd turn there with me, I'd like to read just a few verses of this story. Jeremiah chapter 35, beginning our reading with verse 1. Would you stand together for the reading of God's Word? We'll read the first three verses of our scripture lesson. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them unto the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, one of the side rooms off the temple, and give them wine to drink." At church? That's what it says. "And give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of walking with you. Lord, many of us have made promises to you. But those promises are meaningless if we don't keep them. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would stir within our hearts a hunger to be true to our word and the pledge we've made to God. And may we renew those pledges in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you've probably never heard of this group of people before, the Rechabites. They're an interesting little clan of people. Apparently, they were kin to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And they were a group of people of the Kenite tribe. And they were kin to Moses' father-in-law. And after Moses was leading the Hebrew children in Exodus from Egypt, he got hooked up with his father-in-law, Jethro, out in the desert. After all, his father-in-law had started out as his boss when Moses had hired on as a shepherd as a young man. And so now they bring this group of people called the Kenite people, and they affiliate with the tribe of Judah, especially with the clan of Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the good spies. If you remember the 12 spies that spied out the land of Canaan, 10 came back with an evil report, 2 came back with a good report, and Caleb was one of those 2, along with Joshua. And so these Kenite people affiliated with Caleb, and Caleb just kind of took them in to his own as part of the tribe of Judah. But they were not originally ethnic Hebrews. They were like you and me. They were Gentiles. And through God's grace, he grafted these people in to the Hebrew clans. Well, it came along that as the Rechabites were being established there in the southern hill country of Judah, God was stirring with them an ambition to be God's holy people. And he stirred within them such an ambition to be his holy people that they felt called of God when the northern kingdom of Israel slid into idolatry with Baal and Asherah and Molech worship, where they were engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality and then sacrificing their infant babies. These people of the Rechabites, who were originally Kenite people, they were led by their forefather Jonadab, and the Rechabite people went as missionaries up in that pagan land of Israel. And they went to proclaim the word of God to the northern kingdom. And they went as people who loved to live for God and loved to live a holy life. As we find them in Scripture, in this lesson, Jeremiah comes and brings them into temple, and he presents them with poison. He says, "Fellows, I want you to come into the side room of the temple." And he calls all the men of the Rechabite clan. He calls all of them in, and he lists them by name in the Scripture. And as he brings them into the room, he has bottles and cups and glasses of wine all set around a beautiful table. And he says, "Come on in, fellas." And you can smell this strong aroma of wine as you go into the room. And he says, "Gather around the table." And they come in and usher them in, and they gather around the table, all these men of the clans of the Rechabites. And he says, come on in, fellas, sit right down and have a drink. And they just stand there. They just stand there. And finally, one of their spokesmen pipes up and he says, uh-uh, we don't do this. We don't drink alcoholic beverage. We don't drink wine. And in the face of Jeremiah's proposition to them, the prophet of God is tempting them. He is testing them. And they pass the test. They say no. Have you ever been tempted or tested in your life? I have. I'm told a story from the American West when they were building the railroads across these United States, that there was a great canyon where one of the builders of the railroad tracks was building the railroad. And that canyon had a huge trestle that this builder designed. And you can imagine those great giant timbers that they used in that trestle crossing a great canyon in the West. And as they established and began building that trestle, some people were skeptical. They say, it'll never bear a load. It'll never stand it. It'll never stand the pressure. And so the builder said, I'm going to prove that it will. And the builder said at the appropriate time when they completed the building of the trestle and the track was laid across it, he said, bring a train. He said, I want you to load this train with enough equipment and enough cars that it bears twice the normal payload of a train. And I want you to take it out on the tracks. And they did. Right out on that trestle above the canyon. And the chasm of the canyon lay below them, hundreds of feet. And there was this train perched up on top of this trestle with double the normal payload. And they left it there for the whole day. One of the workmen approached the builder and he said, what are you trying to do? You trying to break our trestle we just built? And the builder said, no, I'm not trying to break the trestle. He said, I'm trying to prove that it won't break. I'm trying to prove that it won't break. And you know, in our lives, sometimes our promises are tested. Your promises, your pledge to God will be tested. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can you keep a promise? Can you keep a promise to God? You see, Jeremiah presented the Rechabites with poison. Do you have your sticky note there? Look at your promise you made to God. Would you look at that one more time? May I ask you a personal question? Are you keeping your promise you made to God? Now, some of you are saying, Dr. John, I didn't write down that promise because I haven't kept it and I didn't want to suffer with a guilty conscience. How's that working for you? Huh? Can you keep a promise? Jeremiah presented them with poison, and the Bible says they were persistent in their promise. Look down at verse 4 of our scripture lesson. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which is above the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Do you know where that room is? Can you imagine where it is now? Come on. Okay, verse 5. Then I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab our father in all that he charged us. To drink no wine all our days. We are our sons, our daughters, our wives, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have a vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, they said, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up into this land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians. So what was happening is that these people of the Rechabites had lived as nomads. That means they moved around. And God had said, if you're going to be missionaries up in the northern kingdom of Israel, those people don't know God. And if you start living next to them and establishing towns and villages and communities, guess what? Pretty soon your sons will be looking over at their daughters and saying, hey, would you be my wife? And he said, I don't want you marrying with those folks because they worship false idols. And listen, let me just make a point real quick here. This one's a freebie. Young people, Christian young people, don't have any business having dates with unchristian young people. It's against God's word. The Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Christians should only date and marry Christians. And so there was a warning for the Rechabite people not to get living too close to the idol worshipers because they would become idol worshipers too. And they said, we don't even want you planting gardens. Now, how long does it take to tend a garden? One season? One season? How long's one season of gardening for y'all? Who has a good garden here? About how long do you have your garden going? Maybe about 4 months, five? They took a pledge not to even live in one place 4 or 5 months. And then they took a pledge not to raise vineyards. Now, how long does it take to get a vineyard established? If you're going to grow grapes, it's going to take you not just months, but years, probably 20, 30, even 40 years to get a good vineyard established. You get the picture? They were to keep moving. And so now the Rechabites are faced with the invading marauders of the bands of Babylonians coming in with their marauding hordes, and they're coming in to steal, kill, and destroy. And they have laid siege to Jerusalem, and the Rechabites hightailed it into the city walls, and they set up their tents on the town square because they lived in tents. Can you see all these black tents all over the town square? And can you hear the sound of the sheep? Because the Rechabites have come to town. And they said, Jeremiah, we've come to town because the army's outside these gates. But you are not going to convince us under any terms to sit down to your table and have a drink of wine. You see, Jeremiah presented them with poison, but they were persistent in their promise. May I ask you a personal question? Can you keep a promise? Can you keep a promise to God? He presented them with poison. They were persistent in their promise. And then it's interesting. He said, look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts according to all that he commanded, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack to have a man stand before me forever. Jeremiah promoted them to prophets, and he started comparing them to the Hebrew people. And he said, here are these Rechabites, Hebrews. You claim that you have ethnic superiority because you're God's chosen people. You have the temple. And here are these Rechabites who were originally Gentiles, and they've been grafted into the Hebrew community through faith and obedience to God. And he said, their integrity is superior to yours. They can keep their promise. Now you see something had just happened the chapter before, in the 34th chapter of Jeremiah, where the Hebrews had broken their promise. They were faced with this situation where the armies of Babylon were without, and God told their leaders, release all the Hebrew slaves, male and female slaves, that you've been enslaved into your families. And so they released all the slaves. But the Bible tells us the very next thing after they released all their slaves is that they turned right around and regretted it and enslaved them all over again. They couldn't keep their promise to God 5 minutes. They couldn't keep their promise to God 1 week. They couldn't keep their promise to God 1 month. Are you with me? They couldn't even keep their promise to God 1 year. And here we are back at camp. May I ask you a personal question? Can you keep a promise? Can you keep your promise to God?
Amen.
Have you kept
Amen.
Your promise
Amen.
To God? There have been a lot of promises made around this altar, and many of us have made them. Amen? Are you keeping your promise to God? And Jeremiah lifted up the Rechabites, and he made an example out of them. He promoted them to prophets, and then he promised them a place. He said, the Rechabites will not fail to have a man to stand before me. And history seems to indicate that after the Hebrews were restored from those 70 years of Babylonian captivity, after they were repatriated, the Rechabites were promoted to leaders in the temple, and they worked right before God in the temple of the living God. Wow. All because of this. Get this. Get this. They kept their promise. They kept their promise when everybody else was compromising on their promises. They kept their promise to God when nobody else was doing it. They kept their promise to God when it was really not very cool. It really wasn't very popular. You know, there the wine is, all poured around the table. It would be easy to say, well, he's gone to all this trouble. You know, we really can't let it go to waste. Huh? Besides, get this, everybody else is doing it. Come on, stay with me here. But in the face of that, the Rechabites kept their promise to God. So the question for us tonight is, can you keep your promise? Can you keep your promise to God? Would you take your sticky note there that you wrote your promise down? You see it? Would you take a real good look at that? Now, read your promise silently to yourself and say, and then ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, just in your heart, ask Him, have I kept my promise in a way that honors You? Amen. Let me tell you about some promises I made. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, in my Christian school that I went to there at Mount Carmel Christian School, we had a club called the LTL Club. Now, some of you have never heard of the LTL. If you've heard of the LTL Club, wave at me. Oh, my daughter and my son-in-law. Yeah. The LTL Club was the Loyal Temperance Legion, and it was the children's club for the Women's Christian Temperance Union. You ever heard of the WCTU? They're still around, and they do a good work. And they had a pledge card. Peter, you remember the pledge cards? His mom has been an executive with the WCTU. She's been an international officer. Katie, you remember the card? And I remembered I was 8 years old and I signed that card, and that card said, I would not drink beverage alcohol. I would not use tobacco of any form. I would not take narcotics, illegal drugs, you know, abuse drugs. And I signed that card as a child. I still remember signing that card. And guess what? I got in some situations as a young adult. I remember a party at the University of Kentucky in the faculty club where we were entertaining a guest professor who was there to lecture. And the wine was poured and the cheese and the grapes, and it was all set out and it was there. And if you were going to fit in, you were going to pick up a glass and join the rest of the folks. And guess what? I felt the pressure to fit in. But I kept my promise. And you can too. I kept my promise. I remember another promise I made to God. I was 6 years old. And I was eating lunch in the elementary children's dining room. there at Mount Carmel Elementary School in the basement of the dining room. We were down there. We had our children's dining room. And that day we were having fish and boiled potatoes with cream sauce and grass all over them. Well, I was six. It's parsley. I know now, but I was six. And peas and carrots. And if you didn't like it that way, you could have carrots and peas. And then we had that lemon pudding that was like axle grease. You dip your spoon in and it bounced right back at you. You all have been there. And that day at lunch, at a table there in the elementary children's dining room, there were other children at the table, but all of a sudden, it was like God pulled a curtain around me over fish and boiled potatoes and peas and carrots and lemon pudding. And God said to me, I want you to preach my word. And you know what I said? I said, sure. Sure. And listen, I'll tell you, there have been times that that call from God has been tested in my life. That other ambitions have come along, and I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool too? You know, at one point I wanted to be a television broadcaster. And now people tell me I look like Glenn Beck. Think of that. And some of you were already thinking it, weren't you? You're so naughty in church thinking about it. But I've kept my promise to God.
Amen.
God being my helper. It was August the 27th of 1983, and I was standing up at the front of McConnell Auditorium on the campus of Mount Carmel High School, and the double doors in the back opened up, and down this aisle, the most beautiful girl in the room came, and she came to me. And that day, we pledged our lives to each other, and next month, that'll be 29 years. And we've kept our promise. May I ask you a personal question? Are you keeping your promise to God? Look at it. Are you keeping your promise to God? Now I want you to take out the second sticky note. You know, here we are at Bible camp, and I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but I know He wants to do something in your life, and it's always good. And you may have a pretty good idea about what God wants to do in your life. Let me talk to you about some things that God might want to do in our lives. Some of us may not know Jesus as our Savior. We've never repented of our sins. We've never asked Jesus to come into our hearts and forgive us and make us His own child. And if so, then you probably need to get saved this week. Some of us have faced some issues in our lives where we realize Jesus has saved us and we're walking with the Lord, but man, oh days, there's something inside of us. It's like when we push on the gas pedal to go with God, something inside of us mashing on the brake at the same time. And we need to surrender our all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let Him cleanse our hearts from that double nature and fill us with His sanctifying Spirit. We need God to sanctify our hearts. Maybe that's something that God's talking to you about, what He wants to do in your life this week. Maybe God's been talking to you about a call into Christian service. Maybe God's been talking to you about being a youth pastor or a missionary or a pastor. And you know He's moving on your hearts. Some of you, God may be talking to you about coming all the way to Kentucky to study the Bible and to go into the ministry. Study with me up at KMBC. Is there a promise you need to make to God? I think one of the greatest promises we could make to God right now on the first night of camp is this. Dear Jesus, whatever You say to me, I will do it by Your grace. Now, maybe God's talking to you about a promise that you need to make tonight. It's not the same as the old promise. You need to renew that too, but maybe there's another promise God wants you to make to Him. Would you write it down on that second sticky note? Write it down. What's the promise that God wants you to make to Him tonight about camp this week and what He wants to do in your life? Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to start with the adults. Okay? We'll start with the adults, your counselors, your pastors, your parents, people you go to church with. And I'm going to ask the adults first to come and bring their promises to God. Old promises and new. And we're going to take these sticky notes and we're going to line this altar with them. Are you ready? We're going to line these altars. And some of us will need to just bow and pray there for a little bit. And say, Lord, I'm going to keep my promise. Some of us will just come up and put them down there and maybe turn and walk back and pray at our seats. But we're going to renew some promises to God. Amen? We're going to renew some promises to God. Because we want God to work in our lives in these days. And throughout the rest of our lives. We're going to renew some promises to God. And then after the adults have come and shown you how it's done, stepped out and shown leadership by example, then we're going to open it up to all the young people. And there's quite a crowd of us here tonight. There's probably close to 250 people here tonight. Probably close. I think if you count noses, I think some of your hair follicles would be shaking. And we kids are going to come and put our promises up here. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take your promises. Lord be my helper. I'm going to read through them. And pray over them. I won't know who wrote them. They'll be anonymous. There might be 500 promises up here. May even bring some to prayer meeting in the morning. We'll pray over them. They're anonymous. Nobody's going to know your business. But we are going to pray for you to keep your promise to God. Would you stand together? Let's bow our heads all across the room and let's consider this in a very sacred, holy moment before we renew some promises. Listen, friends, making promises to God is not a light matter. Making promises to God is a serious matter. God expects us to keep our promises. Would you bow your heads with me all across the room? Lord Jesus, it's a holy moment. And we're renewing promises to You. Promises, things You've talked to us about. Commitments, surrender, matters of obedience to God. That we're renewing our promises to You. In Jesus' name, meet with us in this holy, holy moment. Friends, let's keep it quiet all across the room. This is a time of prayer to talk to God. Adults, would you step out and bring your promises to God and lay them on the altar and surrender to God? Feel free to linger in prayer and return to your seats, and we'll invite some young people and children. I'm going to start on my right side over here, Oregon side. Children, young people, Bring your promises to God and let's just lay them on the altar. Just slip right in there next to the adults and lay your promises on God's altar. Stick them right on there. Dear God, I give you my promise. And by your grace, I intend to keep it. Amen. Amen. First three or four rows, come on. First three or four rows. And just bring your promises to God and lay them on His altar. Lord Jesus, I intend to keep this promise that I'm making to You. Let's continue in a spirit of prayer all across the tabernacle. Lord Jesus, I'm going to keep this promise to You by Your grace. I choose to obey You. I'm going to keep my promise to God. Amen. Let's have another group, another four rows of young people come. Amen. 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 Just lay your promises on the Lord. Lay your promises right up here on the Lord. Amen. And any others from this side who haven't come yet, come put your promises on the Lord. Anybody else who's not come, you're invited. Come give your promises to the Lord. Remain standing. Remain standing. We're going to have prayer. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for a time of closing prayer? Now there's a whole number of promises that have been laid before us up here. Promises to God. I promise to let God use me in any way He chooses. I pledge to God that I will not smoke. I promise to be more faithful. I will always do Your will and nothing that You don't want. I will always love Jesus. Those are some pretty good promises. Those are getting pretty real. Would you bow your heads with me and all across the room, would you just utter a silent prayer to God of commitment of your promise to Him? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the covenant of grace that You've made with us. Indeed, You have given us precious promises. And Lord, we covenant to love and serve You and obey You and to be Your people. And may You forever be our God. We pray. We give our promises to You, Lord. And through Your grace, and by Your strength and Your indwelling Spirit in our lives, we intend to keep our promises to God. May You rule and reign and be Lord of all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Mark.
Altar's full. If we pray for these promises, I pray those of you to go home tonight and pray.